Well, he's already told you that he doesn't want to be kind to me. And secondly, I'll have to do it without an interpreter. So we trust that the Lord might bless his word as we open it together in the book of Numbers and chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord, and to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Now, look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, in our approach to the book of Numbers, at different times when we've had the opportunity to minister the word from there, we have come along unto this point where the wonderful miracle was wrought by God in the sanctuary. And we have the story of Aaron's rod that budded. Now, to lay a little background for this, we need to go back a couple of chapters just for an odd portion here and there, so that we might know the reason why Aaron's rod was placed in the tabernacle at all. Some time ago, we spoke on the rebellion of Korah as we presented it with a gospel address from the book of Jude. So we won't take too much time on that, but it leads up to the portion that we have to consider before us this morning. Now in chapter 15, God said to the people of Israel, that they should take a blue ribbon, and they should put that blue ribbon around the border of their garment for a definite purpose. It was that they might keep in mind the Word of God, that every time they looked upon it, they had to remember two things. There was the unbending tables of the law to respect, and there was God's position in grace over it all. Now, of course, grace is really, in the main, a New Testament doctrine. And we see it so much in the New Testament, but it was also present in the Old Testament, because we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we have this very delightful thing that God had asked his people to do, that I suppose in the ordinary plain garment that they wore, the blue ribbon around the garment would be something that would remind them that the color blue was set in contrast to the darkness of the thunderings of Sinai, and that the color blue was the heavenly color, the color of divine grace. And as they went hand in hand to keep the law as God had required it, then they could see in their garments the blue ribbon, which reminded them that though the law was hard to keep, impossible to keep, yet there was a God of grace that knew and understood the makeup of his people and loved them with all the divine love in his heart. Now, if you look in the book of Numbers, as we have done from time to time, there are some things, I agree, that are hard to understand in the divine judgment of God on the people Israel. But we have to remember this, that God is a sovereign God, and we do never question his will or his work, as we have it many times brought before us in the Old Testament. Now, right after the time that God prescribed for the people this blue ribbon, the nation of Israel went into rebellion against God, against all authority, against Moses and Aaron, and against the priesthood that he had instituted. Now, we want to be sure that that rebellion was one of the most awful rebellions that ever occurred on the desert floor as God led his people through the wilderness. It appears that this man Korah had gathered together 250 chosen men, and the scripture says men of renown, famous among the people. Now, I would venture to say that although they were men of renown, they had taken their eyes from off the blue ribbon altogether, and they had forgotten the mercy and the grace of God, and they had forgotten that God had led them through the wilderness, and he had provided for them step by step. They had refused his grace many occasions. They had desired a captain to take them back into Egypt, and yet the grace of God was still with them. His daily provision was still there for their use. But they rebelled against the authority of God. Now, we all know the story quite well, and I won't go into it. But the main thrust of the rebellion of Korah was that he might take over the priesthood from Aaron. And if you think about that, and think of the sin that was ruling in the heart of this man, that he would want to become a priest and go into the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, a little bit about this man Korah. He was a descendant of Levi, and God had taken that tribe in a measure of marvelous grace and transformed them from a wicked company into those that were brought near to the tabernacle to do the service of the tabernacle and to act before the people for the Lord. Now, if you go back to Genesis 49, you'll find that Jacob, in his dying valedictory, said about Levi that I will divide them in Jacob and I will scatter them in Israel, because these sons of his had so wickedly acted that he was calling down, as it were, a curse upon them for what they had done. Now, in the meantime, God had come out in wonderful grace. He had taken that tribe of Levi, and he had brought them near to himself. And they, in turn, had shown a tremendous allegiance toward the God of Israel. There was a thankfulness in Levi's heart for what had been done, and in the tribe as well. And God had brought them near to himself. And yet, this man that represented the tribe of Levi, that perhaps was the greatest among them all, he had gathered together this great company of people to rebel against the God of Israel and to rebel against Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses gives us a clue here. And by the Spirit of God, he says to Korah, "Do you seek the priesthood as well?" And that's exactly what it was. He wanted to intrude into the priest's office. Now, we all know what happened to King Uzziah when he wanted to do the same thing. You remember that God had blessed Uzziah, made him one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament. And yet, he wanted to take the priest's office. And he went into the tabernacle to offer incense. And God smote him with leprosy the moment that he did that. Now, there's something very special about this that we should know. And it is that no man taketh this honor to himself. It's an honor that is bestowed by God himself. Hebrews chapter 5 tells you that in no uncertain terms. Then, of course, Moses confronts them. God had given them 24 hours that they could have repented of this, but they were definite in their objective. Moses said to Korah, "Seemeth it a small thing to you that God has taken you from that tribe, and he's brought you near to himself, that he has given you a special work, that he has exalted the tribe of Levi, that he has brought them near to his very person?" We sang concerning that, "Nearer, still nearer, close to my heart, draw me, my Savior, how precious thou art." It's a wonderful thing for a tribe It's a wonderful thing for a man or a woman to be brought near to our God for special service. He said to Corey, does it seem a small thing to you that God has done this for you? We might say to ourselves today that only the risen Christ can give us the ability to serve Him. Only the risen Christ can bring us near to Him in our service for Him. So whatever it is that we do to serve Him in the assembly today, as we take a lesson from what has happened there in the book of Numbers, whatever God has laid to our heart and given us the ability to do, please don't let's take it lightly. We might say that God says to us, seemeth it a small thing to you that I have given you this work? I fit you for it. For our ladies who bow in prayer day by day for their men, that they might be strengthened as they go about the service of the Lord. For our ladies that labor in order that they might provide hospitality for God's people. For our ladies that get together to pray together, that God's word might be blessed. For our men who move about in the assembly and do the work of the Lord, and those that He has fitted to be evangelists or teachers, oh, let's see to it that we don't think it's a small thing that God has done for us, that we value what God has given us to our hands to do and do it with a single eye to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God came down in heavy judgment upon them. We won't go into that now because you all know about it. What happened to Korah and his company? It's a lesson to us to remember that the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. And this is a God with whom we have to do. Let's not take lightly from Him the thing that He has laid to our hands. You know what happened on the next day? Just one day after this, the whole congregation came up against Moses and Aaron in outright rebellion. One day afterwards. And someone has said that the flesh is absolutely impossible. It's impossible for anybody to do anything with this flesh, this human makeup, apart from the wonderful grace of God. That's why He gave the blue ribbon to go around the border of their garment. 14,000. Of them fell in the wilderness that next day as a judgment from God. And here we have Moses. Now look, they had risen up in rebellion against him. And Moses said to Aaron, quickly take a censer and run in among the people and make an atonement for them, make a sacrifice for them, so that the plague might be stayed. The very man that they had sought to humble, the very man that they had accused of lording it over them, was the man that sent in the priest to make a sacrifice for them. And Aaron stood there between the dead and the living to make a sacrifice for them, and God ended the plague. You see how impossible human nature is, that God has to fight day by day in our lives. We can take a lesson from this. We might say, I wouldn't have been among that 14,000. I wouldn't have rebelled against God like that. But day by day we have to search our hearts. We have to examine our lives, that we might not fall by the way either, that we might seek to be a blessing to the people that we move around about, in and out of the assembly and in and out of any relationships that we have with God's people everywhere, that we might be God-fearing people and seek to spread the word of the gospel. Now, they perished, says Jude, in the gainsaying of Kor. And John in his gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's the brilliance of the blue ribbon showing out all the way through and right through the gospel writings. Now, let's speak just for a few minutes about what I had intended to speak about Aaron's rod that budded. The thought here in the mind of God is the upholding of the priesthood. You know, because the Aaronic priesthood was a type of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells them, "I want to cease forever their murmurings against me," he says, "that they murmur against you." And so the murmuring in the first instance was against the Lord himself, and not just against Moses. So he said, "I want every tribe to supply me with a rod for the head of their tribe." And he said, "I want their names written on it." And he said, "I want the name of Levi written on Aaron's rod." And they did that. Now, just for a moment, we might think this way. There's no mention of Moses' rod. It was Aaron's rod, not the rod of Moses, that went into the tabernacle on that night. Now, way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, God said to Moses, "What's this in your hand?" And he said, "It's a rod." It was the badge of his office. It was the tool of his service. It was a shepherd's rod. And that's what he used in the wilderness, the backside of the desert. And that's what he had in his hand when he took his black wife and his little family and set his face towards Egypt to confront the most powerful worldly monarch of his time. To all human reasoning, this was ridiculous. But as far as God was concerned, it was the power that God was going to reveal in the land of Egypt. So the scripture says that Moses went into Egypt with the rod of God in his hand. You see, it no longer was Moses' rod. It was the rod of God. It was the rod of authority. And Egypt trembled beneath the strokes of that rod. But Aaron's rod was the rod of priesthood. And this is what had been challenged by Korah in his rebellion. God is very jealous of the priesthood. And well he might be. Because when we think this morning that up yonder at God's right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ sits as our great high priest, and the things that were happening on the desert floor were but pointers, were but signs, types of what God had to reveal in the person of his blessed Son. I want you to notice that they were lifeless rods. that Moses laid up in the tabernacle of the congregation, each with a name on. You might say it was a dead stick, is all it was. Or it might have been a strong fancy rod that the heads of the tribes had and treasured as they went through the wilderness. But to all intents and purposes, it was dead. There was no life whatever in it. And God said, lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said, the Lord will show who he has chosen for the priesthood. Now, it amazes me when I think that although 24 hours had elapsed before they originally challenged Moses, it amazes me to think the rebellion in the heart of Korah and his company that would go on and still allow their rods to be put in the tabernacle of the congregation. And in the morning, they all gathered around to see what would happen and to see who God had chosen. And when Moses brought all the rods out, there were 11 dead sticks, but there was one that was very much alive. It not only had buds, it not only had blossoms, but it had fruit at the same time. And here we see the wonderful power, the miraculous action of God as he defended the priesthood and all that it entailed. What was he telling them? He was telling them that the grace of God that brought them day by day through the wilderness was not accomplished solely by the rod of authority, but by the rod of gracious, loving, tender priesthood, as they saw it in Aaron's rod that blossomed. There was life there. There was life in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what it pointed to. And it was given in order that God might vindicate the priesthood. Now listen. God has brought us into a peculiar position as people of God. And he has made us priests under God. A royal priesthood. In order that we might offer sacrifices of praise continually unto God. And he has done it by the risen, glorious priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised again from the dead. Now, does it seem a small thing to us that God has made us priests unto him? Does it? It's one of the things that's hard to understand. How a God so great, so powerful, the God of miracles, has brought us into a position today through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, that he might bring us near to him and that he might put us into the priesthood. And someone has said that whatever he gives us to do in that priesthood, let us always remember that it is not designated by men in any way, shape, or form. It is given by the Lord himself, the authority he has made us kings and priests under God. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, we read about the ark, a little bit about the ark, and what was in it. There were the two tables of stone, there was the golden pot of manna, and there was Aaron's rod that budded. These were in the ark, so that to the children of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, they would be a constant reminder that God was preserving them day by day, that the manna was a type of the bread of life, which would be given in the person of the Lord Jesus. And the budding rod was a type of loving, living priesthood that would guide them gently and safely all the way to the promised land. These things were in the ark, preserved there by God for a memorial to God's people, so that they might never forget that God had vindicated the priesthood of Aaron. It had brought forth its buds, its blossoms, and its almonds. And you know, I'm thrilled when I think of that fruit that was on that rod. It was dead the night before. The next day it yielded almonds. And the almond has a very, very definite message in the Word of God to each one of our hearts. And it's this. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we know it so well. God said to Jeremiah, "What seest thou, Jeremiah?" He said, "I see the rod of an almond tree." God said, "You've seen well, because I will hasten my word to perform it." The almond is a type of divine performance and jealousy of God to perform his word. And that's why this was the fruit that it bore. First the bud, then the blossom, and then the almond. And God had definitely performed his word with the jealousy that he had to perform that word. Now in just one more minute, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see Solomon bringing in the Ark of the Lord into that beautiful temple that he had made for God, and how the Shekinah glory came down over the temple, and how Solomon's prayer of dedication was so beautiful at the dedication of the temple. The Word of God says there was nothing in that ark except the two tables of stone. Now, is this a contradiction? Would the world take hold of this and say the Word of God contradicts itself? To the studious mind that would take the Word of God up and study it, the manna and the budding rod was there only for the wilderness journey. Because the book of Numbers is a wilderness experience. And it's definitely in keeping with the epistle to the Hebrews, as we'll see maybe again tonight, if the Lord will. No contradiction there. Just a blessed truth that when Solomon was ushering in that wonderful kingdom with all the blessing of God that is a type of the millennial kingdom to come, the only thing that was in the ark was the tables of stone. Brethren and sisters, listen. The golden pot was gone. Aaron's rod was gone. But the Word of God remained and would be the basis of Solomon's kingdom, and is the basis of even our worship and our service and everything we do for God. The Word of God is the same. "So shall my word be, says the prophet, that goeth out of my mouth. It will not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I send it." the wonderful, wonderful Word of God, unchanging, abiding, and true. And we know that when time and the world pass away, God's Word shall forever endure. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee for these beautiful illustrations in the Old Testament of the things that God has done and the things that He's yet doing in our hearts and in our lives. We pray, our Father, that we might hold tenaciously in this day of declension to Thy Word which remained in the ark. And grant, our Father, that we might keep true to the Word of God in these days when it is torn to pieces by the infidel. We ask, our Father, that we might know something of the value of the priesthood, something of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest at God's right hand, something of the priestly service and ministry that He has committed to our charge as we wait for His coming. Bless all that are gathered in today, our Father, we pray. Give us a blessing from Thyself. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.